Okay, well, let's return our attention for the evenings to the book of 1 Corinthians, which we've been studying through. I've been walking you through these texts and these passages. We're in chapter 2 towards the end, and I'm going to read to begin. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. We're going to exposit through and explain and teach on the subject and important doctrines there that are revealed for us in verse 14 and 15 and 16. But to give you the context, let's read from verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And here's a passage of Paul teaching this church, addressing this church in Corinth. And if you haven't been with us, just to give you a little bit of background, as we walk through this book, there's 16 chapters of this book. Paul is responding to some concerns, some questions, some rumors, some bad things that may be going on in that church. It's been 5-6 years now since he planted the church. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. 5 years later, here he is writing back to them, 1 Corinthians, to help them, to address some problems that he sees, that he has heard, that others had reported to him about what's going on in the church. And he's here in a corrective measure. And the first problem has to do with a divisive spirit within the body of Christ. And those are starting to divide up amongst who their favorite speaker is and who their favorite theologian is, and separating themselves within the church and saying, well, we're not of your party. We have our own little deal going on here. And they're following really what's a pattern that had been shown in the world around them, amongst those who were philosophers of the day in Athens and Corinth. And they're just bringing that into the church, that same attitude. But also, they are also bringing this idea and this love affair with philosophy and the ways of the world and the wisdom of this world. And they wanted to hear that, and they wanted to be entertained by that. They wanted Paul to speak like that and talk about those things. And so they started integrating that into the church ministry. And Paul is here to say, no, you're going the wrong course here. Let me correct you. Let me bring you back, and let me explain why. We are preachers of the Word of God, and we're preachers of the gospel, and this is the wisdom of God. This is the revelation from God to man. We're not going to deviate from that by going after human words and human wisdom and human philosophy and human sciences and human psychology and human whatever. We're not going to deviate from that. The message of the church is going to stay pure with the truth from God, the revelation of God. And this is where he's at. And he's addressing that. Now he comes to this passage, to this section in verse 14, 15, and 16. And he begins to reveal to us a theology of man. A theology of what man is like, and which we call theologians total depravity. Lost man, fallen man on this earth are under the category what we say are totally depraved. What does that mean? Well, part of that is described for us here in these three verses as a very important and interesting passage for us to describe and to see. And I want to return to these last three. We've come over this in the last week. We walked through this whole section about how God has revealed things to man, and he has inspired these things through human words, and he has illuminated these truths to man, and the men he's done this to are Christians, believers. And he calls the Christians here a special title, a special word. They are those who are spiritual in verse 13. So he separates the Christian, recipients of God's revelation, and saying, you are spiritual. And in saying that, he then is going to come back and say, but there are those of the world that are not spiritual. They're natural. So he distinguishes humanity on these two categories, the natural man, the spiritual man, the natural person, the spiritual person. And he says, the reason why we do ministry the way we do is because you're spiritual, you're not natural, and the things of the natural don't belong in the church ministry that is spiritual. And vice versa, the things of the spiritual, things of the spirit, don't belong in the world amongst the natural man. And we're going to show you and explain to that as to why that's the case. So he makes this distinction here. And he distinguishes up. He doesn't want them to mix things up and confuse and integrate human things, natural things, worldly wisdom with what is from the Spirit of God and what is the revelation of God and what is the truth of the gospel that is God and his message that is a spiritual message. Natural man will not grasp these things. There's no point in trying to mix it all up in that way. So the reason we have to make that distinction is described for us right here. What is the natural person like? What's he like? Paul has to make this difference between the natural and the spiritual. And to mix man's wisdom with God's is to mix what is naturally deficient with what is supernaturally sufficient. Okay? And we're going to talk a little bit more and go further through that over the course of weeks as we get into chapter 3 and into chapter 4. We cannot mix these up. We have to see there is a natural, there's a spiritual. One is sufficient for the spiritual truths, and the other is deficient. Let's take a look at this tonight. Paul's going to teach us a little bit about the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian is noted here as the natural person. The Christian is noted as the spiritual person. And the non-Christian and the Christian, when it comes to understanding the spiritual needs of the heart, there is a huge difference here. And he wants to help us to arrive at wisdom and truth that makes the difference eternally, things of which we know are important to us. We know that we can value these things, something that the natural man is not even in the same league. He cannot even comprehend these things. And so ministry is on the line here, and how he describes the importance and the distinction between them. If I can illustrate this, this is like a person, if you were to go and you were to teach in a classroom of foreigners, and the foreigners cannot know or speak English or read English, they don't know anything of the English language, and you want to teach them a subject, a simple subject at that, and you speak to them, and you speak to them with some passion. But you have a problem. You got a language barrier, right? You need an interpreter. You need a translator. You need some way in which you can bring the communication across that language barrier. Otherwise, it's impossible for you to convey what it is that you mean to them. You can try to draw pictures on the whiteboard. That might get somewhere, but you have a barrier there. That barrier is very similar to what's being described here between the Christian and the non-Christian, between the natural man and the spiritual man. It's very significant. It's impossible for a person to understand what you're saying if they can't speak your language. They hear your words. They're in the audience. They hear the words. They can look at you. They can see your voice, your inflection, your tone. They can see that you have passion. They can see when you make a big point and you're trying to emphasize something. They can read that. They just don't know what you're saying. They just don't know what it ultimately means. They smile at you, you smile at them, but there's a total disconnect. Total disconnect between you. It's as if you're speaking Russian to them, and they haven't a clue. They're speaking some other language. They're English, you're Russian, or vice versa. They can detect how important it is, but unless there is an interpreter, unless there is illumination and enlightenment and translation and revelation and all these things from the interpreter, it's impossible for them to get this. It's an enigma to them. So he has to take our words, this interpreter, and in an act of illumination, help them understand what the truth means and what and how important it is and how valuable it is to respond rightly to it. Otherwise, they cannot understand the importance and urgency of what you're saying. And you know who that interpreter is? It's revealed for us right here in the passage. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God. So, put it this way. We go out in this world. We take our gospel message. We take Jesus Christ and the message and the truths and the doctrines that we know about Christ and about the Bible, and we bring that message and we lay that out to another person speaking the same language, using the same words. We can communicate. They know what those words mean. They know the grammar. They know the logic. And you can walk them through everything you know about the gospel and everything you know about Christ, but there is a disconnect. They don't get the point. They just don't get why you would believe that. Why you think that's so important that you would sell all to have that. They just don't get it. There's a disconnect there. That's the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. He has a high IQ, and you could be just a simpleton. He may be gifted in many ways and understand literature, and you might be one who got D's and C's in English in high school. But if you explain the gospel to them, it's like they're not even in kindergarten and trying to comprehend the depths of the truths and the value of the truths and how important what you're saying, the urgency of the message, to respond to the message, how important it is. To them, it's just words. To them, it's just another legacy. It's another religion. It's just not important. It's just not something they think is of value. It's very interesting to see this. And we know this. We've tried to share the gospel to people, and you do this. And sometimes if you get a crowd, a small crowd, and I've had many occasions in which I've done this, and I've taught, and it's like only one person seems to be grasping, and the others are like, okay, whatever, and they walk on, and you have no idea if they even got a clue what they're saying and how maybe even they even got a clue that what they were hearing right there is the difference between heaven and hell for them, and they just don't see it. Others seem to. And it's like, what's the difference here? At a college, I remember this. These guys are intelligent. They're a lot of them valedictorians and very educated individuals, and some get it and others don't. What's the difference? Is it me? Is it the way I communicated it? Am I a turnoff to them, or did I not explain it clearly enough to them? And that might have something to do with it, but ultimately, it is this thing right here. They're a natural man. They're not a spiritual man. There's something of a distinction. Now, I want to show you a couple examples of this. If you turn with me to John 18, John 18, Jesus, you'd think, the most precise, the most clear, the most articulate teacher of the truth ever to walk this earth is, of course, the Son of God. It is, of course, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the most significant person in all of history that I shared. We had the question at home at open house, right? And the history teacher asked the parents, who's your favorite person in history? Oh, that's a wide open door. Jesus of Nazareth, of course. Well, they didn't want to know why, but let me tell you why. I mean, this guy opens his mouth and the greatest teaching you'll ever hear comes from him. I mean, you can imagine, you put yourself, all of us would be like Mary at his feet, right? Not Martha in the kitchen. We'd be Mary at his feet wanting to hear and wanted to take everything in from this guy. He's the Lord. He's the teacher of truth. He has it all. He has every answer that I could possibly ask him. He has such depth, and he's holding back, right? As he told Nicodemus, a ruler, a teacher, a brilliant Pharisee, one who taught, knew the Bible well, he had to speak down on the bottom shelf to him and say, you know, I'm just telling you earthly things, Nicodemus. If I spoke of heavenly things, it would be way past your intellect and way past your understanding. And so here we have the greatest teacher, the best of the best, with the best of truth, and he speaks to one who's not not least in terms of intellect, Pontius Pilate, in John chapter 18, in verse 37 and verse 38. Pontius Pilate certainly is a bright man. He's educated. And here's what happens. And they get in this discussion here about whether he's a king there in this section, verse 33, John 18. I understand you're a king. Someone said you're a king, and Jesus answers there in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate says, oh, you are a king then. Okay, you admit it. All right, great. Then Pilate said to him, verse 37, so you're a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Yep, I am. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Okay, now he's kind of getting somewhere. I am here, born as a king, to bear witness to the truth. And we know that. He did. Anybody who listened to them would agree with that. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. There's a sentence that ties right into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's Pilate's answer. He said to him, what is truth? I mean, it's like, they didn't even connect. What is truth? I don't care. Truth, that's relative. What you're saying to me is not important. What you're saying to me makes no relevance whatsoever to me right now, what I have to decide with your life and your death. What? Come on. What is truth? And turns around and goes back and carries on. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? This is the Son of God talking to you. You got a chance to ask him a question, and he can answer the question, and you're just blowing this up. What's wrong with your heart, Pilate? Well, the answer to that is described for us by Paul in chapter 2. He's a natural person. Another example is Paul himself in Acts chapter 17. Turn there. Acts chapter 17. In verse 18, 19, 20, 21, Paul in Athens. Now Athens, a little bit of history here with Corinth. Not very far from each other. Athens is east of Corinth. I don't know how many miles. 10, 20, 30, 40 miles, somewhere in that. Not very far. Same culture. Philosophy amped up. You know, the Aristotles and Homers and Plato's, all of them right there, they loved that stuff. They loved the orators. They loved philosophy. They loved human reason and wisdom and all that stuff. They were intellectual. They were smart. They were taught. They were educated. They were literate. These are not barbarians. There's schools here. There's training here. There's discussion and dialogue and education and things of that nature. And here's Paul, one who's educated himself, comes to town and begins to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this crowd. And in verse 18, we have this. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. So they're discussing things. What is it you say? And let's talk a little bit about philosophy. Some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. I mean, come on. You're preaching about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the resurrection from the dead. You'd think that would be the most exciting subject mankind can ever hear, because here is the Savior of the world. Here is our hope that we are not going to die and go to hell, but resurrection, we will die, be resurrected, and on to glory. Okay, this is a very, very, very important subject. Highly valued subject. The single thematic subject that Paul went after everywhere. And this is what would save people. But they're going, we don't know what he's talking about. Verse 19, they took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. And of course, Paul then took the opportunity, preached the gospel there, walked through a good apologetic there about the creation and the creator, and their gods and their idols are all false, and the true God that they're ignorant of, and he's giving them knowledge. I mean, he's helping them. He's coming to their soul's aid. in teaching them. And when it all comes down to the end, once they hear about the resurrection, verse 32, they mocked him. Others said, we'll hear you about this another time. So Paul went out of there. It was like, what a letdown. That was just before he got to Corinth. So you have this picture. What's wrong with this picture here? What? How can these intelligent people not get it and not connect here? Is it Paul's fault? Did Paul not contextualize his message enough? Well, this is the model of proper biblical contextualization is in Acts 17. Okay, was Paul just mean? And so they were just, you know, you're offensive to me. You're not talking to me right. No, he had their soul in mind. He wanted to explain these things to them. Nothing wrong with Paul here. Nothing wrong with the message. It was the recipient is the problem. Why didn't they respond? Why didn't the whole crowd in the Areopagus believe and convert to Christ right there? Why not? They got it all. Why didn't Pilate convert? Why didn't all of Israel convert? They had God talking to them. What's wrong with them? Well, let me give you the explanation here. Verse 14, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me give you seven details of a distinction here that lays out the natural man and the spiritual man. First, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There's the problem right there. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Let's start with the definition. The definition of a natural man. He lays them out that way. The natural person. Natural man. What's a natural man? This is a person who is naturally born. Every one of us has this. We are all born. Unless there's an alien in here. As far as I know, we're all born. We're all natural in this way, at least. But being natural, that's all they are. They're without the Spirit of God. This is a person of the world, a spirit of the world, but they're only of a natural birth. There's no second birth. There's no supernatural birth going on here. Just a natural person in a fallen world, born sinner, born lost, born dead in their spirit, born with just natural things in the flesh. And they now have no salvation. They have no Spirit of God. They have no illumination going on in them. They're natural. They're earthly. They're unregenerate, we would say. They're unconverted. They lack the indwelling interpreter and translator and illuminator, the one we need in order to get that Russian into English. We need the interpreter, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, the gift of Jesus Christ, his presence inside each Christian, indwelling, helping them understand truth. These are natural people. They live only in one dimension, the natural dimension, with only natural eyes, natural ears, a natural heart, and they cannot respond to the truth, hear the truth, and see the truth because they have natural eyes, ears, and hearts. So there's a common thing to them. There's a common natural capacities that all men and women have. Aside from the degree of intellect and mental capacities, we all can understand things. We all can read. We all can converse. We all can have logic. We all can communicate. We all can get information back and forth. But there's something missing here in terms of the spiritual dimension. They're capable of attending college, school, reading a book, listening to a seminar, sitting in a sermon like this and listening to words and put some logic and thoughts together and put A to B together and connect some dots. But when it comes down to it, there's lacking something. They're only natural. They are stopped right there. Anybody can learn. Anybody can learn things. Anybody here can learn to be a physicist. It'll take a lot of time probably for most of us. Anybody can learn to be a biologist, a botanist, a chemist, a literature expert. If you put your mind to it, given enough time, study, some tutoring, good teachers, you can learn and you can get it. You can get it. Only on the human level and the human intellect and the human wisdom is available to you because you're a natural person. There's an inability, there's an incapacity for them, though, to grasp anything from the Spirit's realm. This is what makes them natural. That's the definition. Let me take you secondly, the dereliction. The dereliction of the natural man. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They do not. Now, this is an accusation he makes. The natural person does not accept or welcome or receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's their dereliction. That's their problem. Yes, there is an inability because they're natural and not spiritual. Due to the lack of a spiritual state, he cannot understand and receive the message, but really what's going on also is an inner rejection and suppression of the truth. You saw that there in Acts chapter 17, didn't you? As they heard from Paul about Jesus and the resurrection, their response was not like a dog and going, What did they do? They mocked him. There is the dereliction. There is that not accepting it. I will not welcome what you say, Paul, whoever you are, you seed picker. They actually accuse him of that in Acts 17. You're just bringing little things, and you're like a bird that goes around and picks up a little philosophy here, a little philosophy there. You're worthless to us. You're not deep. You're not intellectual stimulating to us. In fact, he was. Their problem was they were rejecting and suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. And so they don't accept these things. They don't accept the things. What are the things? The things that they don't accept, he's already described, spiritual truths that are taught to spiritual people by the Spirit of God who's teaching them and interpreting them for them in the previous verse. Doctrines that the Spirit has inspired and taught the church. Truths about the resurrection. Truths about who Jesus is. Truths about the gospel. Things that we learned this morning in Luke chapter 7 of the centurion. Things that he knows. Things that he has learned that has changed his heart. That he can look at Jesus and say, you're the Lord. You're in authority. You give the command. Anything goes after your command. I get that, Jesus. I ask you, please heal my slave. I mean, he gets it. He grasps these doctrines about Jesus, and we grasp these things and we welcome them and we accept them. The natural man does not. He does not. Spiritual truths taught by the Spirit of God are an enigma to him. The doctrines of sin, guilt, redemption, throw them all in there. The wisdom of God. He will not welcome it. He will not accept it. That's his problem. He refuses to receive the message of the cross. He rejects the gospel. That's Pilate. Truth? Go away from me. I don't want to hear it. He will not accept it. He's a natural man. He may hear the message, but he does not accept the reality of the final judgment. He may, with, you know, I guess some courtesy, sit and listen to you as you babble on and with passion explain them the gospel over 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, and go on and go on, and he'll just nod, 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 yeah, and inside, though, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to accept that reality. The reality of the final judgment, heaven and hell, that's just scary. I don't want that. I don't want to believe that. I don't believe in hell. You'll hear that. Really? When you're there, will you believe it? Do you believe Jesus said there's a hell since he created it? Who cares whether you believe it or not? The issue here is you're going there unless you repent. Free grace, justification by faith, all these concepts, rather than doing good works and being a good person and saying, no, you're lost, you're unworthy, you're unworthy, you're unworthy, just as the centurion said, I am unworthy for you to come into my roof. No, that, I don't accept that. I'm a good person. And so you see this dereliction going on in this man's heart. This is the natural man. When these things are communicated to him, his response is to suppress those key truths that would lead to his salvation. He will not believe them. Look back with me in this same chapter, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had understood this, if they did grasp the significance of what was happening with Jesus on the cross and Jesus coming to this earth, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But the fact of the matter is they didn't understand that, and they did not accept that, and they did not welcome that God was revealing and bringing to the world. Thus, they crucified him. So you're speaking a foreign language to these people. You're speaking to someone who's hostile to that message. We got to understand that. This doesn't mean we don't do it. This doesn't mean, why are we wasting our time? These people are, in their very nature, not accepting the things of the Spirit of God. Why are we giving them then those things? Because we're commanded to. Because Jesus did. Because the apostles did. And by the way, someone did it for you, and you were rejecting at some point and continued until what happened? Till the Spirit of God did a work in your heart and opened these things up and gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that suddenly sees the value of it. There's the difference. It's the work of the Spirit of God. You speak a foreign language to them until suddenly the interpreter comes and makes it make sense. It makes it of value. See, this doesn't make sense to us. When we do this and we see people respond this way, it doesn't make sense to us. So how can you not see what I see? We see the importance of the message and a proper response of repentance and faith to Christ. We welcome it, but they don't accept it. So this is the natural man, a dereliction. Third, the derision. The derision of the natural man as well. The next statement, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness to him. If you back up with me to chapter 1:18, Paul already made mention of this in his argument here to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians are thinking, you know what, we're not getting a good response from the crowds here. We got this message from Paul that he gave us and we've been preaching. It's just not working. Let's try something different. Let's try a little bit of entertainment. Let's start talking like the philosophers. Let's integrate a little bit of philosophy into our thing. Maybe that'll get them attracted to the message and they'll become Christians. See, they had a church growth methodology going on there too. And Paul had to correct them and say, no. The word of the cross, verse 18, is folly to those who are perishing. They're responding that way because this is a truth, a reality of their heart. Don't change the message. The problem is not the word of the cross. The problem is the perishing ones. They think it's folly. They think it's folly. It's a derision there. When he sees the gospel and hears the gospel, it is meaningless to him. It's foolishness to him. It's insignificant to him. It's irrelevant to him. You tell him, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, all your sins can be wiped away so you can go to heaven, so you can be in the presence of Christ and worship Christ. He's looking at that going, it's irrelevant. Heaven? I don't care. What are you talking about? Sin? I don't sin. Well, maybe I do sin, but I don't feel guilty about it. I'm not worried about that. He thinks it's irrational. Nonsense. Stupid. Absurd. All doesn't add up. I can't connect the dots. I don't get it. And you hear the statements like this, that's fine for you to believe that. And I'm glad that it makes you happy. Makes no sense to me. It's just not for me. I'm not a religious person. I'm not a church-going person. It's not for me. It's not important. I don't need Jesus to be my Savior. I'm a good person. I don't need to feel bad about my actions. I'm better than most people. I don't agree that my actions are even sinful anymore. You know how that's going today. Once was for perversion and sin. No. This is good. This is now love. Okay. The Bible is proven to be contradictory, full of error. Lots of it is too hard for me to accept. I mean, it talks about slavery, and it makes women submit to men. And this is just not good for my ears. It's not. It's good for you. It's not good for me. That's foolishness to me. The Bible puts a cramp on my style. It's no fun. And so the internal scoffing and mockery goes on. They're folly to him. They just don't seem to get it. It's like foreign words, alien concepts, irrelevant principles. And we feel like we're spinning our wheels and we're talking to a brick wall. Well, we're not talking to a brick wall. We're talking to a thinking and reasoning person who's lost like we were. The problem is this derision, this dereliction, this natural condition they have that must be overcome. How are we going to overcome that? How is that overcome? Stock forth, the deprivation of the natural man. There's a deprivation. He's deprived. It says there at the end of verse 14, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is where he lacks. He cannot understand what it is you understand about this because those things are spiritually discerned, spiritually appraised, valued, measured. Discern is the word appraise. It's a good word. He is not able. He has an inability here. That's the total depravity. That's what total depravity means. There's an inability in him. There's an inability. He's not able to get it. Get what you get. He can't appraise it. The only way it can be appraised is through spiritual means. So if you think about this appraisal, this is a good word. Appraisal means you give an estimated value of what something is worth. It's not like you get someone, if you're going to sell your house, for example, or buy a house, you don't just get your buddy. Let's go walk over. You tell me what should I pay for this house? And he looks at it. Yeah, 4 bedrooms. Just painted blue. Okay, good. Yeah, blue houses, you should buy them for this much. You're not getting an appraisal, are you? You're just getting somebody's opinion, and it's not going to be helpful at all. You're going to get ripped off, probably. You want someone who knows what they're talking about. You want a real estate agent, right? Or someone will come in and appraise us and look at it and go further than the 4 bedrooms and go further than what the carpet looks like. They're going to look at the condition of everything. They're going to give a right value and worth for the home, right? Or jewelry. You don't want to go to some dude on the street and say, what do you think? What do you give me for this diamond? You want someone who knows what they're talking about. And so they give an appraisal of it. They discern this. They appraise it. Everyone can see that it's a house and it's 4 bedrooms, but an appraiser is going to give you the real value of it. He's going to tell you, this is what you can get today on the market for this home if all things go well. Based on everything we see and everything we analyze of this, this is what its real value is. That's the appraisal we're talking about. The natural man does not have the appraising ability within him to be able to value Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truth of the word of God that you know. He can't appraise it. Doesn't have the ability to do that. And thus, he cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God because he cannot value it right, properly. He's measuring these things based upon the wrong values, based upon earthly, human values, not heavenly, spiritual values. This is where his deprivation is. He's deprived of that. The things of the Spirit can only be appraised by the Spirit himself, and the Spirit does that through those who are spiritual people. Thus, when he comes to the gospel, it has no value to him. No value. We can understand this now when we think of what Jesus said about the gospel. He used the parables, right? He said, the pearl of great price. The gospel and the kingdom is like a pearl of great price. The guy who is what? The pearl merchant looks and finds this one pearl that is so valuable, so precious, he's willing to sell everything he has to purchase that pearl because it is that important. He has appraised it. He knows its value. And thus what God is saying there, what Christ is saying is, this is what the gospel, this is what the kingdom, this is what I'm telling you, that is the value. It is a great value. You need to sell all to get it. And if you can't appraise it to see that the gospel and the kingdom and going to heaven is more valuable than anything else on this earth, if you don't get it, then you're not a spiritual person. You got something wrong. And so here's this appraising that we're talking about. The Holy Spirit can enable a person to understand what the value of the gospel is. It's great value to the soul of man. The natural man lacks that discernment, lacks that understanding. He's not capable of it, of what it truly means for him. Thus, he cannot see with penetrating vision the things that we see and what his true worth is. And you know, he may be a very brilliant man, intelligent, professor at a school, a linguist. He can handle the grammatical structures of the Bible. He can read this Bible. He can get all the logic of this, but there's something missing here that he just can't get because he can't appraise it right. He'll never respond to it in his condition the way it should be responded. It's like describing, if you say it this way, the sunset to a blind person. Let me tell you what it's like. The blind person's like, color? Sun? All I know is the feeling of heat, and now it's cold. What are you talking about? This is the doctrine that we're talking about, an inability here, the doctrine of total depravity. is understood in this idea of total inability to comprehend spiritual truths. He doesn't have it within him. There needs to be a work of the Spirit of God to make this happen. Okay? John Calvin describes it this way. He says, the natural man is like a donkey in a music concert. He comes into a symphony. Here's this donkey. What's that donkey doing there? Completely uninterested in the music, making a commotion, preventing others from hearing the music. This is the natural man when it comes to the spiritual things. Come into church, whatever. Let me take you to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. There's a little more to this. Not just his inability, his deprivation within himself, but there are other factors working. This is his flesh that's preventing him from understanding. He lacks the spiritual things. He's dead spiritually. And so there's a deadness in himself, but there's more to it than that. 2 Corinthians 4 says there's also a spiritual work going on preventing him from seeing it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, here it is, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, we're talking about Satan there, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a problem right there. The natural man is blinded. He's spiritually dead, unable, and he's blinded by the enemy, the god of this world. He will not see the light. He's in the darkness. He cannot see. And it's not that so much that he's prevented from hearing a sermon. It's when he hears the sermon, he's blinded from getting it. He's blinded from appraising it and wanting it and loving it and being converted by it. So Satan's working against him. His own flesh is working against him. Add to that, the world's working against him. The world thinks it's foolish too. So we have this deprivation. This is the natural man. This is his condition. So what are we left with as an evangelist? As a preacher? What's Paul's point? Is he saying, don't bother? No, he's saying, listen, stay faithful to the truth. The Spirit of God uses the truth. You need the Spirit of God working with you in this in order for anything to be effective. Which takes us now to the spiritual man, verse 15. Let's look at the definition of a spiritual man. Verse 15, so we have the natural man, now we know what he's like there. Verse 14, verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. He's entirely different. He's able to judge here or discern and appraise and handle and assess all things. What a difference. What a difference between the two. What's a spiritual person? In complete contrast to the other one. Entirely different. He's experienced a spiritual birth. The other one only has a natural birth. This one has two births. A supernatural birth, which enables him to receive spiritual truth because he's now received the spirit of that truth within him. The Spirit of God indwells the spiritual person now. Thus, he's spiritual. And the Spirit of God works in him to illuminate and enlighten him to truth, to open up his mind. Now he appraises everything in the right way, discerns everything in the right way, sees its value, can tell this pearl is valuable, and I've got to buy it. And I've got to sell all to get that pearl or to get that hidden treasure. I've got to do this. Only the spiritual person is able to do that and has the capacity to do that. A spiritual man has the Spirit of God. He has a new birth. He's not a dead man. He's a living man now. He's experienced this second birth, this spiritually alive condition now. And now he sees the light of the glory of the gospel. He sees the glory of Christ. He sees the Lord Jesus is, like that man. I'm unworthy to be in your presence. How does anybody see that unless he has illumination and understanding given to him? So we have spiritual orientation now towards the things of God, spiritual love for the things of God, spiritual enlightenment to start to grasp these truths. Doesn't mean automatically he knows everything perfectly, but he's able to, and not like the other one, not able to. He's able to know and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. See, being regenerate is the key here. He welcomes and accepts the things of God. He's now a child of God. He's not hostile to the truth. He's not suppressing it anymore. He's welcoming it and accepting the truth now. Thus, the spiritual man. And number six, the discernment of the spiritual man. The discernment. He judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. He judges all things. The Holy Spirit's now able to help him do spiritual appraisal of the things of God. That's what this means. He judges all things. It doesn't mean everything. It doesn't mean he's the most brilliant physicist or aeronautical engineer or whatever because he's a Christian now. What it means, the all things here, all things that are the spiritual truths, the spiritual things from the Spirit of God. What the Spirit is able to communicate, there's a connection. There's now translation going on. They're speaking English to each other with the spiritual man. And we get it. And we can learn these things, and we could grasp these things. And thus we can sell all in order to have and possess that kingdom. I get it. I can appraise that now. He's able to judge these things right, like that way. The word judge means to examine and appraise and discern. This man is able to assess the value of something, exercise proper discretion, see it for what it truly is. He sees the truth for what it truly is. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. See, the natural man can appraise the spiritual man. He can look at him and he can make judgments about him, but he doesn't really have the proper judgment of him. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get why the spiritual man believes what he does. So he really cannot judge him in the ultimate sense. The believer can truly be understood only by another believer. The unbeliever doesn't get him. Otherwise, he would believe too. He believed too. And thus, when you have a marriage or partnership of some way and they're yoked together, you get the issue here. You've got one who's appraising things entirely different from the other. You got one who's spiritual, the other one who's naturally, and there's just no connection there, and they cannot see eye to eye when it comes to the things of the Spirit. They can't size things up. They can't get to the bottom line of things. It's a riddle to them. It's an enigma. They don't appreciate what you're saying. They don't appreciate what you're valuing, what you're doing, why you make the decisions you do, and thus the natural man is in the dark because he has no spirit. He has no spirit working with him. So the spiritual man has discernment, ability, built in with the presence of the Holy Spirit, born again, new heart, new mind, new eyes, new ears. He can see, he can hear, he has a heart that's new, he can receive all these things that are of the Spirit of God, the truth of the Word of God. And lastly, number seven, the dependency of the spiritual man. That's the last verse there. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Obviously, you're not going to put the things of God up there so that natural man can judge them. He can't. Who can understand the mind of the Lord? No natural man has that ability. But we have the mind of Christ. What a great statement. We, as in all Christians, present tense, we currently have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We're given the mind of Christ by the Spirit to understand and to enable us to understand the things of the Spirit as they are recorded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get it. We're in a mind meld with the things of God now. Sorry to use that Star Trek analogy. We're all born again people. We've been given a new mind and a new heart. The old mind is closed to the things of God. The new mind is open to the things of God. And God illuminates and helps us and guides us in the truth. We have that. We have his mind now. We've been given more than mere understanding. We've been granted understanding of the truth of the Word of God. We're able to appraise it rightly now. We've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to understand. We have the mind of Christ. If you can picture yourself in this way, we're sons of the Father now. We're in the living room of the Father, and we can come in, and the Father brings out to us and the messages and the sermons and the promises of Scripture, he brings out to us this treasure trove of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it for what it is, a valuable treasure and inheritance that is ours. And this is the mind, this is the dazzling beauty of the riches of Jesus Christ. We see that, we get it, because we have this mind. This mind's on that wavelength. It's the new mind that enables us. And when you sat in church in your younger years, maybe you're born in the church, raised, you're listening to the same truths, hearing the same messages, same stuff, same promises. But now that the light has come on, and now that the eyes can see it now, it was there all along. I just didn't quite get it. Never valued it like you value it now. Never loved it like you loved it now. You never, in a sense, could grasp and receive and welcome it like you love it and want it now. What's the difference? The Spirit of God, being born again, given the enlightenment, you're a spiritual person now. That's the difference. Before you were not. I didn't get it. I didn't care. Spirit of God is what we are dependent on. Thus we have the dependency of the spiritual man. He comes in and he gives us this understanding and he works in our mind and he trains us in the mind and he is our teacher now. He's our teacher. We're dependent. We're his pupils. So let me close in this way. How does this help us now that we understand these things? Let me give you a couple. What do we do with this? First, you need to pray. You need to pray for those you teach and those you witness to, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's your children, someone you work with, or some non-believer out there. You need to pray because only the Spirit is able to enable them to understand what you're saying. Maybe you don't make a lot of sense in what you say, but you know what? If you give them the truth and you read them the Word of God, only the Spirit is going to bring light to their darkness. So you have to pray. You're dependent on Him in that way. Second, you need to be patient. You need to be long-suffering. You need to wait on the Lord to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Just because you showed up doesn't mean, oh, this is the day. It's the Lord's timing. It's the Lord's work, and it's the Lord's way that He will see this through. He will use you. He'll use others. He'll use circumstances, and it may take years. It may take decades for some people, but be patient. Be patient. See, the key is not because I said something. The key is the Lord brought the translation and the illumination of what I said into their heart, and He opened their eyes, and He opened their ears, and He opened their heart to receive it. And third, be faithful. Be faithful to the truth of the gospel. Don't change the gospel because it doesn't seem to work. Just because people don't respond, continue to love it, continue to cherish it, continue to present it as the most valuable pearl, as what it really is. You've assessed it right. Therefore, preach it like you know it, like you understand it. Don't forsake it. Don't compromise it. Don't let the numbers tell you otherwise. Let God take care of the numbers. You deal with the message. Be faithful to the message, and He will see that through. Let the Spirit of God do His work, and He does a great work of converting souls through the preaching of the gospel. Even in the midst of crowds where most everybody's looking at it and mocking it and thinking it's foolish and thinking it's silly and laughing at you and calling you an idiot and an imbecile and a moron or whatever, the Spirit of God will be faithful if you're faithful. Okay? So there's a couple pointers of advice. Let's close our time in prayer and we'll move on from here. Lord, we do thank You for this time that we've had to just analyze and think through some of these things and look at this passage. This is a very important passage for us to understand in our concept of the gospel and evangelism and the ministry that we're called to do. You've equipped us. You've given us resources. You've given us courage and strength. You've given us opportunities. And as we take those opportunities, oh Lord, we are so dependent on You to bring light into the lives of these folks who are in the dark. They're blinded by the enemy. They're naturally resistant, naturally unable, naturally unwelcoming to it and hostile. And that's the condition that we are preaching this gospel to. And yet it is those that You have chosen to bring the gospel to save some. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. Help us to be creative in all the different opportunities and responsibilities and things in which we can bring the gospel into our world, into what we say to others. Help us to be that way. And bless the efforts, Lord, to the harvest and to the glory of Christ as Savior in these lives of those who are lost. We thank you for this evening and this time that we've had as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks for coming.